Well, let's move on to our final RCL passage. It's in it's for January 30th. It's Luke chapter 4, 21 through 30, and it reads, "Then he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there are many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they may hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." Wow. So, Joe, the sermon started out great. I mean, the standing ovation, they really loved what they were hearing, but then it became a reason for rage. Help us understand what's going on.
Yeah, I would say they heard him read a description of the mission of the Messiah, which is the living hope of the people of Israel. And they rightly applauded this promissory prophecy and celebrating the announcement of its coming. But then when they heard him saying, "I'm the guy," that was just too much of a stretch for them to believe he was the Messiah, because they, as I said earlier, they watched him grow up and they hadn't seen him do anything particularly miraculous to their knowing. They might have thought, well, maybe he's a smart kid, he's a gifted kid, but Messiah? Come on. So they were hearing this, of course, on their temporal plane of physical life, and they were not hearing it as the words of eternal life. And I think the major turning point in the crowd's perception is as Jesus starts recalling the history of Israel in the period there of Elijah and Elisha when they prophesied. This message of Jesus includes a warning. It's a history lesson. This particular period was a low point in Israel's life when rejection of God was at an all-time high. They were in that cycle of idolatry and unfaithfulness ran rampant. So God moved his works of mercy into a Gentile region. And there's the story of the widow in Sidon and Naaman the Syrian experiencing God's healings. And the price of rejecting God's message is severe, because his mercy moves on to other locations. So in other words, it's quite risky to walk away from God's offer of deliverance. This exchange reveals the basic challenge of Jesus' ministry, and he presents that your choice carries high stakes. So the suggestion that the Gentiles might be blessed while Israel gets nothing would make them boil and stomp and mad. That was not just a warning. That's fighting words. Mm-hmm. So that's what I think was the turning point in their hearing. But of course, it's nevertheless true, as I alluded to earlier. Our judgment is now. And that word in the Greek for judgment that's used throughout the New Testament is the word krisis, which we get our English word crisis from. And what the Bible is telling us, what the New Testament is preaching to us, is we all live at a crisis point. And that crisis is, what do we do with Jesus? Do we embrace him as our Lord, Master, King, and Savior, or not? And your decision has implications on your eternal life. And I love the way C.S. Lewis describes that in his book, The Great Divorce, about the people who embrace Jesus. They live in a world that is in full color, enjoying everything. And the people who do not embrace Jesus, they live in a world where they see only black and white, and they resent everybody else's enjoyment. And he further goes on to picture that there's a bus that comes from hell on a regular point in time, and they get to be with the people who are enjoying their life in God. And they get to make the choice. Are you going to get off the bus and stay here? Or are you going to get back on the bus and go back to your hell of a prison? So it's a choice with eternal consequences.
I find it interesting that God works through Israel. This small, stubborn, can't ever get it right people. And they misunderstood God's heart in thinking that because they were chosen, it was exclusive. But actually, it was to reveal what God was going to do with all peoples, all nations, every tongue, that he would include them in his life and love. And it's just a remarkable story. And it's too bad that they got ticked off, that God's mercy was going to show up to the Gentiles as well. It even took Peter, 15 years to really get it, for it to sink in that that's what God was up to. But thanks be to God that he was. You know, if you were preaching this passage and zeroing in on one thing, Joe, what above all else would you zero in on?
Oh, for me, the nature of God's being is unconditional love. Mm. And that God's love is perfect and it's flawless and it's never ending, it's eternal. And when Jesus came in the flesh, God incarnated, became physically one of us to do what we cannot do, that is to change our very nature and reconcile ourselves to him forever. That is something to never lose sight of. That's the reason to wake up every day and say, what's our life going to be like today, Jesus? Because I'm living it with you and for you. And what comes to mind is there's been tons of speculation over the years, some scholarly, some not so scholarly, about what is the finality of the kingdom going to be like, all of us living in eternity with God. And all of the speculation, some of it more fanciful than others, for me, all falls flat. Because when I read both what John and Paul have said, John said, I have not seen... Paul said, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has the mind conceived what God has prepared for us. And then John said, we will not know what we will be like, except that when he appears, we will be like him. So for me, that sets all speculation aside. We have a couple of hints from Scripture. We know that there'll be no more pain. We know there'll be no more tears. We know there'll be no more sorrows. We know we're going to have bodies like the resurrected Jesus that are not subject to suffering and pain and deterioration. But what is beyond that? Well, we don't know. What we do know, that it's going to be spectacular beyond what we can imagine. I think that's the point of what Paul is saying when it hasn't even entered into our minds how good it's going to be. So while our embrace or rejection of Jesus has profound consequences, for me it becomes a no-brainer. All the good stuff and stuff I can't even imagine that's better is waiting for me. And all I have to do is accept Jesus and be faithful to him. Mm.
Joe, this has been fun. Can you believe we talked for an hour and 10 minutes? It's gone fast for me. I don't know. Maybe it's been laborious for you, but it's been a joy to hang out with you. You are a beloved child of God, Joe. And I'm just so grateful that you joined me today.
Wow. You know what? I haven't looked at the clock yet, so I didn't even know how much time had passed. But yeah, this was fun. I enjoyed doing this with you, man. And I enjoy hanging with you.
Likewise. And now you've done a podcast. And we dealt with Peter Frampton, Olivia Newton-John, and Michael Buffer, get ready to rumble. So we had several references in the modern times. Well, brother, thanks again for your time. And as our tradition here at Gospel Reverb, we ask our guests to pray over the church, the preachers and teachers and Bible students, that you would bless them. So if you wouldn't mind, let's close with prayer.
I'm happy to do so. Our loving, merciful Father, I want to thank you for giving us the perfect gift in the person of Jesus, who ministers to us in the power of your Spirit. I ask for your direct involvement to encourage, strengthen, illuminate our fellow preachers and teachers, to embolden them to proclaim your joy and your love for your creation and the abundant heritage that you have in store for all of us. May your Holy Spirit empower us to move closer to you as he always does, to be in all our thoughts and actions. Please, Father, give us this daily bread as we praise and worship you with our very beings. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.